All right, we can turn back to the book of Genesis. And chapter 32. Now, reminding ourselves of the journey that we're taking the journey from the beginning of Jacob's life to the end of his life. But we're not only taking the journey through time of Jacob's life, but we're taking the journey through the operations of God in Jacob's life. We see God as one who's taking the raw materials of one who was born with a propensity to be a cheater, if you will. One who was born with a propensity to try to edge out the next person, to advance himself. To conform that person into someone that would be a genuine worshiper, a genuine blesser of others, and a genuine one who would not lean on his own abilities, but would lean on the Lord. And we've seen various stages in his life so far. We have seen him taking matters into his own hands completely. We have seen him try to take the blessing and taking matters into his own hands with his own efforts. And then we see God stepping in, and God stepping in and separately blessing Jacob. And Jacob perhaps realizing that it was God's plan all along to bless him, and that perhaps he didn't need to take matters into his own hands that way. We see him meeting someone just like himself. While he would deceive and try to get the edge on someone else would do it to him. And he'd learn from that, and he'd learn even in his business acumen and selective breeding and whatever other kinds of tools he would bring to bear to try to advance himself in the advancement of his livestock. He found out that God was the one behind it all, that Laban's changing his wages again and again and again. No tools of his and tricks of his could keep up with that, and he found out that it must have been actually God who was working, and he gave credit as such. We see him when he left home to go out to Laban, his prayer that he makes to God and what nature it is. It almost sounds like he's cutting a deal with God. But then later on, he's now about to meet Esau. So we've made it back to Genesis 32. And again, his prayer in Genesis 32, verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown to your servant. And now we see him, for the first time that I read, of such a level of appreciation and gratitude toward God. There is hope. We see some people who profess Christ at an early age, and they go on to live life, and we wonder about them as to whether they're saved at all. I mean, we look at their life, and then later on, things come into their life, and you start to see growth where you didn't think there was anything there before. Lo and behold, there is something. And here is one of the nice spots in Jacob's life. We see his prayer, where he gives genuine gratitude to God for what God has done, and he asks for deliverance. But like I said, Jacob's not complete yet. Remember what New Testament Jacob said. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, perfect, lacking nothing. And here we have Jacob. He's now, what I said last time is kind of 50-50. In other words, you see him with that reliance on the Lord. And yet at the same time, he's scheming. His mind is working. How can he advance himself with Esau? So he sends a gift to Esau, first of all. A big gift. Lots and lots of things that any good person would want. Lots and lots of sheep and donkeys and things like bulls and so on. I mean, what would make a great Christmas gift for anybody? And he sends all of this ahead to butter Esau up. And then, of course, he sends his servants and his if I can put it this way, his more distant family members, at least to from his level of intimacy with them, all the way back to him and Rachel at the very end, cowering behind everybody as cowards, if you will. But he does all of this because for the last 20 years he's had stress on his mind thinking that the next time Esau sees him, he's going to kill him. And it turns out that his meeting with Esau is a good one. And they have a peaceful meeting, and they talk to each other. And in fact, there is a... in their meeting, there is something interesting. I have to be honest with you. I didn't look it up in the original, so this will be homework for you. But what I've been told is that when they met, there was an interesting exchange between them. And Esau says something to the effect of, "I have plenty." And Jacob says, "I have all," which doesn't apparently come out in the English, in our English Bibles, the way we normally read them. But that's something for homework to look up. But anyway, the meeting turns out to be a good one. And at this point, you have a climax in the life of Jacob. When I say a climax, I'm talking about in terms of his own well-being. At this point, Jacob has been multiplied in his family. He has a large family, and you see him appreciating that earlier. What a large family he has. You see him with great wealth. You see him now finally with this burden of Esau out to kill him off of his shoulders. If you had to say there was a time in Jacob's life where he was doing the best in terms of personal success in things, this would be about it. Large family, wealth, peace with the one he's been fearing for so long. This is going to be a turning point now in Jacob's life because things are going to go downhill. And they're going to go downhill quickly, and they're going to go downhill in various ways. So in terms of his personal well-being and prosperity, you see him at his peak here. Turns out now things are going to go downhill. And they go downhill in different ways. For instance, his children. His children start messing up in different ways. There is an incident with Reuben that you can read about, and many of you know about from reading already. There's an incident with his daughter Dinah and how his sons handled that event. There is an incident with Judah. And just let's remind ourselves, family members, including our own children, are not out of bounds for God to use in teaching us lessons. Our personal relationships, our children, our family members are not out of bounds. Now, these things that his sons did were sins. Now, I'm not saying that it was God's plan for them to sin. I am saying, though, that when they did these things, God, in fact, used them in the life of Jacob. And God is allowed to do that. And Jacob's life, if you will, starts to fall apart. It happens in his family, Reuben, Judah, and the incident with Dinah. Then there is a matter of Isaac. His father dies. Now, Isaac turns out to be way off in his guessing of his death. When he was 137, he thought he was going to die, Isaac. It turned out he lived to be 180. But he dies and is buried. Joseph, now, the son that Jacob loved more than the rest of them without question, as far as Jacob is concerned, dies. And he'll see him no more. Jacob is now going through family problems, and he's going through bereavement, not just of his father, but of now Joseph, the one that he loved. And he said this is going to be hanging on him for the rest of his life. He's not going to get 5 years down the road and say, well, that's off of me now. I can go on and live. No, he says that's going to be on him for the rest of his life. On top of all this, of course, there is a famine in the land. We're moving all the way over now to chapter 42. There's a famine in the land, and chapter 42 and verse 1, Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob says to his sons, I kind of like this, why do you look at one another? Why are you just sitting around looking at one another like something's supposed to happen on its own? He says, indeed, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy for us that we may live and not die. Their food supply is going down. And these sufferings that Jacob is being brought through now, difficulties, trials, they'll ultimately be for his good, but they're difficulties. And he sends them down to Egypt. Now, we know the story well, that God had a plan going on in the life of Joseph. Although Jacob thought Joseph was dead, Joseph really wasn't. He was sold into slavery. He was brought just at the right time into the Pharaoh's presence in Egypt. And he would be the savior of the world. Joseph would. He would, in fact, be the one to interpret Pharaoh's dream. He would be, in fact, the one to explain the message from God and to reveal that secret, that there will be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of severe famine. And he would be the one who would be put in that second highest position of Egypt, and who would be, in fact, the runner and the facilitator of all of these this plan to store up the grain and to distribute it throughout the famine and so on. And ultimately, he would be the one who would be so savvy in his handling of these economic affairs and so savvy in his distribution of the grain that he would buy up, by the end of all of this, buy up all of the land and all of the people for Pharaoh. And it would all be Pharaoh's through Joseph's wisdom that God gave him. Now, Jacob doesn't know any of this at the time, though. All Jacob knows is that somehow there's grain in Egypt. He says, now, we know the story. Everybody's heard that there's grain down there. Now, you go down and buy some. We need food. So he sends all of his sons down except dear old Benjamin. See, Rachel, the wife that he loved. Oh, guess I forgot. He was bereaved of her as well. Rachel, the wife that he loved, had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph was the son of his love because one reason was he was from Rachel. Now Rachel's gone. Joseph's gone. Who's left of that? Benjamin. Interestingly enough, when Benjamin was born, Rachel called him Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, son of my right hand. You don't know of anybody else that could be applied to, do you? The Lord Jesus, for a short time, meaning the span of time on earth, was the son of his mother's, physical mother's sorrow, but permanently was the son of the Father's right hand. Yeah. But he was bereaved of Rachel. All he had left was Benjamin. All of his love was wrapped up in Benjamin. So 10 of them go down, not Benjamin, to buy bread. They, of course, meet Joseph. Now, I have to apologize. that the amount of time that we have here and the fact that we're simply concentrating on Jacob doesn't allow this story to be done to correct service. It is one of the most fascinating, edge-of-your-chair, heart-wrenching stories that you can find in the Bible. When Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers, appear before Joseph, and Joseph recognizes them, and they don't recognize him. All that the things that that involves. And Joseph, he'll speak through an interpreter just so that they be sure that they don't recognize him. Pretends not to understand their language. He speaks to them through an interpreter. He says, now, of course, he has to be careful. You know, he's running Egypt. Can't just let anybody around here up to mischief, people trying to overthrow other people. So he has to question them. This is, Joseph was, in addition to other things, the chief of the Department of Homeland Security for Egypt. He's got a test, there's terrorists coming in here, what's going on? So, now tell me, I have to see if your story checks out. Now, you say you're all brothers, is that right? Yeah, all 10 of you, wow, big family, huh? Well, tell me now, are there others? Do you have another brother? Asking him them pointedly. They, of course, not knowing that he knows these things, they have no reason to say, yeah, we do have one more brother, he's at home, but we 10 are here, and so on. And any other, well, yeah, we had a brother, now he's not in the picture anymore, but yeah, there was, yeah. And he starts questioning them, and he tells them, he says, now, I'm going to send you away, but make this clear. If you ever come back here without Benjamin, well, then I'll know that you're lying to me and that you're up to no good. And before they leave, see, they paid him money for what they bought. Before they leave, Joseph has his men slip the money back into their bags. They paid for it. So they're heading home, and at some point, somebody finds out, hey, somehow we still have our money. What's the big person, Mr. Big down there in Egypt, going to think? Now, we thought we had paid him. I mean, you saw it, right? We had given him the money. Somehow it ended up back in our bag. We don't know how it happened, but they are now scared to death. Because if their face is ever seen around there again, they know that Joseph, they didn't know it was Joseph, the person there is going to think they stole it. So they go back home. Tough times back at the Jacob ranch. As they tell him what happened, and Jacob now has to ponder things. Look at chapter 42 and verse 36. Let's go back to 33. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. That turns out to be Simeon, by the way. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Now, think about this now. They went, 10 of them. They came back, 9 of them. Simeon is held in prison. We have to make sure you're telling the truth here about that you have another brother. So they come back. They find their money still with them. Verse 36, Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Look at verse 38. But he said, my son, that is Benjamin, shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Oh. Jacob is almost at his lowest point. You remember a little bit earlier I said Jacob was at his highest point, according to his own well-being, that is. Family, money, peace with Esau, and so on. Now he's just about at his lowest point. He doesn't have infinite resources now. He doesn't have great, grand wealth. The famine is in the land. He is bereaved of the family members that he loves. His family is being taken away. And now he has somebody else who is against him. Not Esau this time, but Pharaoh or Joseph in Egypt. At least so he thinks. Now, Joseph, you remember, was taken by the brothers. He was about to be killed. He was then sold into slavery. The brothers deceived the father into thinking Joseph was dead using what? His coat, which was covered with blood, the blood from I think it was goats, yeah? Interesting. What did Jacob use to deceive his father? Goats. Skins of goats that he killed and put them on himself. So that his father would think one person was another. And now his sons have done this to their father. Now, his sons knew that his father loved Joseph. Now, what would... When it came down to their own well-being, getting rid of this no-good Joseph, in their mind anyway, when it came down to getting rid of Joseph for their own well-being and making their father suffer, which one did they choose? Get rid of Joseph. Let the father suffer, right? That's what they did. Now you notice that the situation is almost identical. Because now Benjamin is the one that the father's holding on to. And we're going to see Benjamin's life now in jeopardy. Turns out that Jacob puts his foot down. Look at verse 38 again. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. What happened to Joseph, how it caused me never-ending sorrow, now I'm afraid it's going to happen to Benjamin. That's just going to be too much. And he would not let Benjamin go. But God has his ways. Look at 43:1. But this famine was severe in the land. So severe that eventually even Jacob had to succumb and say there's no way we can survive without it. Now, he says in verse 2, go back, buy us a little food at the end of verse 2. Come now to verse 3. But Judah spoke to him saying, the man solemnly warned us saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel, that is Jacob, said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? I'm going to rephrase this. Why didn't you wheel and deal well enough? If I had done there, I'd been there, I'd have been smart enough not to tell him that. But anyway... And they said, well, how would we know? The man asked us pointedly. We didn't know he was going to ask us to bring him back and so on. Now, look at verse 8. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we, you, and you and our little ones. Verse 9, I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you, and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Now, understand the difference now in Judah. Earlier, when it came to grieving their father and sending Joseph away, what did Judah do? Judah was behind the whole thing. They're going to kill him. Well, in fact, I tell you what, get him out of the pit. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him. What profit is it to us if we just kill him? We'll just get rid of him. But here we can get rid of him and make some money. So they sell him for their own benefit, not caring about their father's well-being. Now Judah steps in and says, no, I'll be surety for him. If anything happens to me, to him, I'll take the blame for it forever. Now, Jacob lets them go. And I want you to see something very interesting in how he lets them go. Remember, Pharaoh and Joseph, in their minds, is very, very angry with them. Probably so much so that they'd kill them. Was there another time when Jacob was in this situation where he thought someone was out to kill him? Yeah, Esau. When he had to go meet Esau, he thought Esau was ready to kill him. Now he's sending his sons to see Joseph in Egypt. And remember, the money in the sacks and everything like that, they're going to be viewed as thieves and robbers. Their life is in peril there. Remember how Jacob was in preparing for meeting Esau. What did he do? That was kind of back when he was 50-50. He prayed to the Lord, and you see genuine reliance on him. And then you also see his conniving and crafting and so on. I want you to look at how he sends them down now when he's in the same situation again. So look down at verse chapter 43 and verse 11. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. Stop reading there. Did he do this before? Send a present along? All right, now see if there's something different with this present. The middle of verse 11. A little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. What do you notice different? What was it? What was so key in his preparing to see Esau? He prepared a big gift. Remember that. Now what does he say? Take a gift for the man, a little present. Something that would be appropriate to be brought in your hand before him. He is not now trying to so much buy him off. But look at verse 14. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother in Benjamin. He now, if I am bereaved, he says, I am bereaved. He gives it into the hands of the Lord. And perhaps he couldn't do anything else than that. He says, now you go down, and this matter of the money in your sacks, perhaps it was an oversight, you take back double the money so that they know you're acting in good faith, and you take the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, pistachio nuts and almonds, and you present it to the man, and may God Almighty be with you. Do you notice the change? At the beginning of his life, we see no care and mention of God. At the middle, you've got him 50-50. And now you take a small, appropriate gift for the man, and may God Almighty preserve the lives. So they take the present with them, and they go and appear before Joseph. And Joseph, of course, brings them in. He has them sit down according to their ages, which really bothers them. If you have 10 or 11 people to line up according to their ages, unless they're in the process of growing, where the height can make a big difference, but many of these were full grown, it's really hard to do. And even if you get most of them, to get all 10 out of 10 or 11 out of 11, it's pretty tough to do. He sits them down and he gives them their portions, and Benjamin gets five times what anybody else gets. What does that do? Benjamin is the favorite. What was Joseph before? The favorite. Now Joseph intentionally makes Benjamin the favorite. And of course he was loved by Jacob, but now Joseph is going to see to it that he's the favorite again, the baby. Gets five times the portion. And he's about to send them away, and he says, take my silver, Joseph tells his men, take my silver cup, slip it in that little one's sack, you know, that Benjamin. Slip it in his sack. I want them to be found with it. So he sends them off, and he goes and overtakes them, or his men, his steward does. And he says, all right, somebody took Joseph's cup. Now, I doubt he called him Joseph. Which one of you has it? Oh, we don't have it. No. Well, whoever has it, that's it. They're going to die. Actually, they say that. They say, look, if you find it in any of us, that person can be dead because we know we don't have it. They go and search the bags. It's found with Benjamin. Benjamin's life is in danger now. They bring him back to Pharaoh. And they're saying, well, we'll be your servants and so on and have mercy. And Joseph says, no, hey, you people that didn't do the stealing, it's okay, you can go. I just want the one who did the stealing. I want this Benjamin one here. He's going to be my servant. He's not going back. He's in big trouble. What are they going to do now, the brothers? Have they learned any lessons? Remember before they could grieve their father and advance themselves and by sacrificing the life of Joseph. And now they can save their own skins, sacrifice the life of Benjamin, and grieve their father all over again. Only this time Judah, the one who said before, go ahead and sell him, now steps in and talks to Joseph plainly. And he said, look, I have to talk to you straight out here. Hear me out, please. And he explains the situation to Joseph. He says, if Benjamin doesn't go back, it'll bring my father's head down to the gray hair down to the grave. He says, take me. I'll be your servant forever. Just let Benjamin go, please. And this is it, of course. Joseph can't bear it anymore. But he saw the repentance on the brother's part. Judah was not the same person he was before. And he reveals to him who he was. Now, when Jacob let Benjamin go, Jacob was at the low point of his life. He was at the climax, the high point in terms of his own well-being at one point. And then the Lord brought him through suffering, trial, difficulty, all the way down to the low point. Well, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, a tearful exchange between them. He says, go get my father. Tell him of all of my glory here in Egypt. And they go back. Look at chapter 45 and verse 25. Then they went up out of the land of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan and to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. I don't know if this is the equivalent of cardiac arrest or not, but the words are his heart stood still. Verse 27. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry them, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. At this point, Jacob made it through. He made it through. Now, he wasn't at the end of his life, but he made it through the grueling trial that God would send him through. It's interesting, from here on out in Jacob's life, you will never find him saying anything that isn't absolutely straight up and honest. Even when talking before Pharaoh himself. God took him to a period of well-being He took him down through trials and suffering to a very low point, and he brought him through that. And Jacob made it through his education. And out the other side, at the spry young age of 130, Jacob is who he is, who God has made him. Now, how big of a thing is this? I mean, what has God done in making Jacob the Jacob that he turned out to be? Look at chapter 47. This is fascinating. 47 and verse 10. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number of their families. Look at verse 7. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Verses 7 and verse 10 both say that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, you may read over that a little bit quickly, but I want you to stop and think about it for a moment. Jacob meets Pharaoh. Try and envision it in your mind. Old Jacob, 130 years old, walks up and meets Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, not just Pharaoh of Egypt. By this point, all the world is coming to him for food and sustenance. This is the most important man, humanly speaking, in the world. And Jacob and Pharaoh meet. My name's Pharaoh. My name's Jacob. How are you doing? All right. And Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that says, without controversy, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Who was the greater of the two? Jacob blessed Pharaoh, not the other way around. What God made in Jacob was a greater thing than what Pharaoh had become in the earth. What God is doing in you, in conforming you into the image of his son, is a greater thing than what Bill Gates has done with Microsoft. Think about that. The project that God has undertaken in you is a greater thing than what Bill Gates has done with Microsoft. I met a person on a plane. Now, I hope I've not been to a NURBS study before, but I'm going to ask if I could take 5 minutes and give you five on the other side. We'll keep the same length break. Okay. I met the aunt of the president. Her name is Patricia Bush. We spent 2.5 hours together on a plane. I ended up being seated next to her. It took me 45 minutes into the flight to find out who she was. She wasn't very eager to tell me. But, I mean, she was nice and everything, but I finally beat the information out of her and found out who she was. And it just turned out I asked the right questions, and she answered them honestly. And I guess she figured, well, if he's going to ask me point blank like that, I'll tell him. So then I spent the next 10 minutes just thinking about what she'd said. Now, did she really just say she's the president's aunt? So I'm like, wanted to check it out. I'm like, so when you get to Washington, where are you going? She's like, we'll be staying at the White House tonight. I said, yeah, okay. Just checking. So anyway, but we ended up, so I had another couple hours, and I remember praying, Lord, I'll tell her whatever you want me to tell her. You give me the words and opportunity. We ended up talking about I started telling her stories about things that were going on in the world, things related to things going on in the world. We didn't talk politics at all. It was just talking about, basically, there were things going on in the world. The war in Iraq was going on in its hotter form a little bit earlier, and talked about, there are basically questions of Jews, Muslims, and Christians. That's what was going on in the world. So I talked about my Jewish office mate, and then I talked about this Muslim guy at the University of Maryland that I was witnessing to, and then I talked about opportunities. And of course, in each of these stories, I'm bringing out the gospel as best as I can in conversation. I should ask questions and so on, and we had a good time. I was able to leave her with a booklet of the gospel. She looked me square in the eye, and she said, "I want you to know I will read this." And I haven't heard from her and don't expect to. But what's interesting is this. Who am I? A little math nerd, working a day job, trying to make ends meet. And she is the aunt, the president's aunt. Stays at the White House. When we met, I can't really say that she blessed me, other than, it's kind of cool to tell the story. But I had a blessing for her. Jacob met Pharaoh, the ruler of the world, if you will. And they meet, and Jacob blesses Pharaoh. What has God wrought? What did he do? I will preserve the length of your break. I promise that. God succeeded, didn't he, in taking Jacob from what he was and bringing him through with various tools of his toolbox that he pulled out and he used them. He succeeded. Now, sometimes we wonder if he'll succeed with us. But he will. He will succeed in conforming us to the image of his Son. And he may use various tools to do it. But a lot of times we wonder if it's going to work. A lot of times we wonder that, maybe other people are going to, he's going to be successful within his program, but I'm just too bad. But God made a promise to Jacob, to his mother really earlier, when he said that the elder shall serve the younger. Speaking of the nations that would come from them. The elder shall serve the younger. And sometimes we wonder about that in ourselves, right? Because we do have, those of us here who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have two natures, if you will, right? We have an old nature and a new nature. An old nature and a younger nature. Which one is older, by the way? When you were born again, right? You received a new life that wasn't there before. Is that older or younger in that sense than your physical life? Older. I mean, younger. That is, you have the old nature is your old nature, and your new nature is your young nature. And it is a promise of God that though it may look like one failure after another, the elder shall serve the younger. God will be successful in bringing about his goals. Now, the tools that he used in the life of Jacob, he gave Jacob the family he gave him, preferential love, so on. What a place to be brought up. God allowed him to have the natural tendencies that he did, to be born the way he would. He allowed him to experience and reap the rewards of his craftiness. The rewards meaning the bad rewards of his craftiness and having to leave home and family and so on. He brought into his life people that looked just like him and treated him the way he had treated others. He brought into his life people that would cheat him in business. He brought into his life blessings of the Lord. So take heart, it's not all bad. He brought into his life fear of enemies with Esau and with the man in Egypt and so on. He brought into his life children that messed up. He brought into his life the grieving, the loss of loved ones. He brought into his life financial loss. He brought into his life relatives, like Esau, for instance, that didn't know that God in the way he did it. Unsaved relatives, if you want to think of them that way. All of these different tools that God uses. But he ultimately accomplished his goal of bringing out Jacob, who would be called at the end of his life a blesser, a leaner, and a worshiper. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed the sons of Joseph, worshiping and leaning on his staff. God did it with him. He was successful, and he can do it with us as well. Now, in the next sessions, we'll take a 20-minute break, which is the full length. And in our next two sessions, we're going to go back into the life of Jacob and look at two instances of things that happened and concentrate on them a little bit more. But we've gotten from the beginning to the end, so we'll pray now and end this session. Father, we thank you that you were successful in what you did with Jacob. We pray that we would gain encouragement from it. Father, we don't look forward to trials and suffering, and we have every natural tendency to prevent them. But Lord, we understand that in the end they come from the hand of a loving Father who seeks our best, who seeks to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus, your Son. We thank you.